All right. Well, when I was 16 years old, I was a junior in high school. I went to Manzano High School over here in the Northeast Heights. Oh, we got El Dorado fans around here. And so it was my junior year, and I had the privilege of being on the football team. And it was a very good year. We won a lot of games that year. It was awesome. We would normally play there at Wilson Stadium. And I remember, as many of you do when you played sports as a kid, right after the game is over, you go out onto the field, you get in this really long line, you stick your hand out, and you go by the opposing team. Good game, good game, good game, good game, good game, good game. You guys remember that? Well, before we would do that, before we would go out on the field and shake hands with the opposing team, during every game that we won that year, especially the one I remember, it was the very first game that we won, our coach would get us together, and you know, we were all pumped and we won the game, the band is playing, the crowd's cheering, and you get to be a part of it and you're really excited, and the coach gathers everybody up on the sidelines and it's like our victory huddle, right? And he gets in there and he's looking at us with this real passionate look, and you think he's about to give this really cool victory speech, and he gets his fist and he shakes it and he's like, "Win with humility." And I look at him, I'm like, "What? What kind of victory speech is that?" Now, I'm 16, mind you, and I don't even know what that means. Win with humility. What does that mean? So I'm just like, I shrug my shoulders, I get out of the huddle, and I go do 50 good games with the other team. So as I progressed in life, I had to learn what that word meant. At that time, at that point in my life, I had no idea what that meant, win with humility. So there may be men in this room today who have never really fully grasped what that means, humility. So as I was preparing for this message, I decided to go to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary and look up the definition of humility. It says, humility is the quality or state of not thinking that you're better than other people. It's the quality or state of being humble. So humble, as we know, is the opposite of proud. Humility is the opposite of exaltation. So that's basically what it means, but it took me, you know, decade to really fully grasp what that means. So I want you to take that analogy, I want you to put it in your pocket, save it for later. We're going to come back to that. So, for those of you that have been going to church here for the past 3 weeks, you may remember during a weekend message, Pastor Skip taught a message he called The Return, and it was a message talking about Christ's second coming. And in this message, he referenced Revelation chapter 19. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and start opening up to that chapter. We're going to get to it. But in this portion of Scripture, John the Apostle is describing what it's going to look like physically when Christ comes back for his second coming. And he makes it very descriptive scene, and he paints it for us. And I want you to turn to verse 11 in Revelation 19. If you do not have a Bible and you need one, there are some Bibles on that back table. All right, so starting in verse 11, it says, "Now I," that being John, "now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, after reading this portion of Scripture, there should be no doubt in anybody's mind about who is in charge. Who is the boss? Who's the mero, el patrón? This guy is the boss. There's no doubt that Jesus is this individual. But I want you to notice the action words in this portion of Scripture. He's judging and he's making war. On his head are many crowns. He's ruling with a rod of iron, and he's the King of Kings. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So today, my desire for every man in here is when we leave here, I want everybody to clearly see that one of the reasons that Christ is given the right to be in total authority. And one of the reasons that Christ is given the right to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is because he first humbled himself on earth. And because of that, God gave him the right to be in total authority. So there's laws in our nature. There's the law of gravity. There's the law of physics. There's several laws that we have in our natural world. I'll give you an example. If I take an ice cube tray and I fill it with water and I put it into my freezer, what's going to happen? It's going to turn to ice and you get your ice cubes, right? Same way, if I get a dry wooden log and I throw it into a fire, what's going to happen? It's going to burn, it's going to produce coals, and eventually it's going to turn to ash. These are laws of physics. If I go to New York City and I go to the Empire State Building and I decide to jump off the Empire State Building, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall 100 stories, flat to my death, flat as a pancake, right? These are different natural laws that we have that God has put in this world. Now, God established these laws to happen automatically. For example, we don't have to get an ice cube tray, fill it up with water, put it in the freezer and say, "Oh Lord, will you please make it turn to ice so I can keep my water cool?" You don't do that. It's just not something that we do. The same way God created spiritual laws in which when he says that it's going to happen, it's going to happen, whether we like it or not. It just takes a little bit more time. So this is what we call absolute truth. If I was to get a pen and drop it 100 times out of 100 times, it's going to fall on the floor. 100 times out of 100 times. Now, I want everybody to focus on the centerpiece in your table. It's a scripture verse from Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. It says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And now this is a spiritual law. This is a spiritual truth. Just like the law of physics and the law of gravity, he who humbles himself will be exalted and he who exalts himself will be humbled. It's going to happen eventually. But what I want to look at is characters in the Bible in which this law or this principle is applied to. So we can look at one extreme and we can look at another. If we look at the individual in the Bible who exalted himself to the utmost high, who's the first guy that comes to mind? Satan, right? So if you remember a couple months back, we taught on Satan and his history. And when he came into creation, he kind of got a little bit of proud and he wanted to exalt himself. And he said the five I wills. If y'all remember it, it's from Isaiah chapter 14. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High God." He's exalting himself. Well, if you apply this principle and this law of humility and exaltation, in the end, as we read in chapter 20 of Revelation, what's going to end up happening? He's going to be humbled. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's one extreme of this law. Another extreme of this law is who is the first individual that comes to mind who humbled himself? Christ, right? So Christ, being God, got off of his throne in heaven. He came down to earth. He was born in a feeding trough, what we call a manger. He humbled himself, died obediently on the cross for our sins. He was totally innocent. And because of that, God gave him the right to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the same principle. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So God applies this law to himself. How does it apply to us? So we as men, we, for some reason, and even as human beings, but more so I would say men, we desire to be great. There's this instinct in us, even as we're kids, we desire to be great. How many of you ever played like King of the Hill, where you try to get up on top of the hill and kick all your cousins down and you say, "Yeah, I'm the man"? We just have this desire in us, and it's ingrained in everything we do. I'll give you an example in Scripture. The disciples, this story is told three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Synoptic Gospels, the story is told. In Mark's version, the disciples are walking along the road. They're walking to a town called Capernaum. And imagine the scene, you know, they're walking in their sandals, they're walking in the dirt, you know, maybe Jesus is a stone throw ahead of them. There's people around, maybe some goats, and the disciples get into this argument about who is the greatest, who's going to be the greatest. And you can imagine the scene. Peter's like, "Well, hey, you know, I walked on water for a little bit. I think I'm going to be the greatest." And maybe another disciple's like, well, yeah, well, I met Jesus first, so he picked me first, so I'm going to be the greatest. And maybe another one's like, well, did you see when he sent us out two by two and I cast out that demon and I healed that sick lady? I'm going to be the greatest. So they begin to argue over who's, they're playing basically spiritual king of the hill, right? And so they get to the town of Capernaum, and Jesus, knowing what was going on, he pulls them aside and he says, hey guys, what were you talking about on the road? And all the disciples are like, oh, you know, nobody wants to answer, right? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says, bring me a little child. And he puts a little child in front of them. And he says, whoever humbles himself like this child will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He also said that he who is least and the servant of all is the greatest. And he who puts himself last will be first in the kingdom of heaven. It's the same law that we just previously spoke about. Now, I want you all to turn to Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to read another interesting story in which the disciples were bickering and fighting about who was going to be great. So Matthew chapter 20. And go all the way down to verse 25. And I'll paint the scene of what's happening here. The mother of the Apostle James and the Apostle John. They call them the sons of Zebedee. Remember the sons of, Jesus named them the sons of thunder. They're ringing a bell. Those two guys. Little Jimmy and Johnny. Their mom comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you give little Jimmy and little Johnny the right to sit at your left hand and your right hand? So even a mother desires for her kids to be great. It's just a human instinct. She's asking for her kids to be exalted. She wants them to be great. And if we imagine the scene, the other 10 are hearing this and they become mad, whether that be out of jealousy or whether that be like, well, those guys ain't great, I'm great, I should be the one that's sitting in his left hand and his right hand. So it says in this portion of scripture that they became indignant. They became mad. So I want you to go to verse 25 and we're going to read. And it says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So in this little portion of scripture, Jesus gives us a contrast of the way that the world thinks and the way that kingdom people should think. So if you look at in verse 25, he explains that the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority. So in today's world, we think of the great people of the world, or the ones that have authority, the ones that have power. And that's the secular way of thinking. But God is the opposite. He flips it up onto its backside, and he says, you know, don't be a slave driver, be a slave. The slave is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Don't get caught up in the success race. Don't want to be a celebrity. So as I was studying this, I found a quote from a Christian author named J.B. Phillips, and he had a book called Is God at Home? And he kind of describes in contrast what Jesus said in the sermon, or the Beatitudes, you know, blessed is he, and he kind of put in a little contrast of what the world says, and I'll read it to you. It says, blessed are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Blessed are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Blessed are those who complain, for they get their own way in the end. You know the old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the oil? Blessed are the blasé. That word blasé means like uncaring or unconcerned. Blessed are the blasé, for they never worry about their sins. Blessed are the slave drivers, for they get the work done. They get results. Blessed are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way around. And blessed are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. Now, you can think of celebrities and people in the world that you turn on TV, you can see that they fall into this category. But Jesus Christ, on the opposite side, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning the humble, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So Jesus Christ takes this world view of what it means to be great, and he flips it upside down. He says, no, Now, in the portion of scripture that we just read, in the Greek, that word servant refers to the lowliest household slave. So in Jesus' time, the lowliest household slave was the guy that when you came to somebody's house, he would meet you at the door, he would unstrap your sandals, and he would wash your feet. Just the lowest of the low. And Jesus Christ is saying, you want to be great, you be that guy. So now that we've been kind of armed with this information of what it means in God's eyes to be great, you know, what do we do this? What's the practical things that we do? What's the cure? So if you will, one more time, we're going to go through one more scripture. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 3. Now I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because it has a modern language twist to it, and it's I'm not twisting scripture, I'm just saying it has a different translation. So it says in Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 3. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is the cure for the I disease, the me disease, the I want to be great disease is don't think of yourself as a person with a reputation. Make yourself of no reputation. This is a mindset, a perspective of looking at life in which life changes for us. If we can grasp this mental state, life will begin to change for us. This is where we can change. And I want to share a story with you that happened to me this past week and how easily pride and making ourselves great can creep in. So this past Tuesday, we had an event downtown. So the whole Calvary staff, all of us, we left here on Tuesday at about 1 o'clock. They had some buses for us, and they put us on a bus, and we went downtown. We were part of a filming thing that we did in which they had some employees dress either in their former occupational gear or they were dressed as, you know, something else. So, for example, we had a guy who was dressed as a Dion's pizza guy. We had another guy, a pastor, as a matter of fact, he was dressed as a Starbucks barista. Another guy who works on computers, he dressed up as a fireman. So they had asked me a couple of weeks ago, they said, hey, can you bring your Marine Corps dress blues to dress up? And I'm thinking, oh, man, it's going to be hot out there. I'm going to wear that thing and put on a little pound since I got married. I don't know if I'll fit into it. So. But I took it to the dry cleaners, I put it on, and it fit, I mean, just barely. That button was screaming the whole time. So, but anyway, I got in it, and we went down there, and we did this really cool film down there. You guys will see it if you guys stick around. They'll have it at one of the church services. But after we're all done with filming, so I have my dress blues on, I'm feeling good, and there's a young Marine that works here. He's in the reserves, he works at the coffee shop. And he comes up to me and he's like, wow, sir. He's like, you know, I had my ribbons on. For those of you in the military, you know, you get recognized and they put your ribbons on you. So he's looking and he's like, oh, what's this for? What's this for? And slowly but surely, I found myself falling into the trap of making myself out to be great. You know, imagine me as like, that's right. I got this one for being the best thing since sliced bread. And, you know, this young boy's like, wow, you know, and I fell into that trap so easily. The trap of making myself out to be bigger than I was. And the Holy Spirit's like, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. You're not great because you have some ribbons on your chest. God says you're only great if you humble yourself and you make yourself the lowest slave. That's the only time you're great in God's eyes. And so it was a humbling experience after I got convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I need to confess that and repent it. So here I am confessing it to you all. I repent of that. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, may that never happen to me again. I'm never going to wear my uniforms again, by the way. So, but I just wanted to share that story with you to share how easily it is for us to come in and do things and have conversation with people in which we make ourselves out to be great. But in the end, Christ says the greatest is a servant, a lowly servant. And so how do we translate that into our own lives? In Scripture, God just doesn't say this once. He doesn't say it twice. But in Scripture, it's said over 70 times. And in the New Testament, I'll read a couple of them to you. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So over and over and over in Scripture, we get this reminder of the law of humility and exaltation. So if you're saved here, if you are here today and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you, through Jesus Christ, have won the game. You guys have won. So imagine yourselves out on the field of life, and you gave your life to Christ, you won the game, and Christ is calling you into his victory. And he's saying, serve with humility, just like my coach. And that's where I really came to understand what my coach was trying to do. Serve with humility. Win with humility. Do everything in humility, because in God's eyes, that's when you're great. You see, this desire to be great in us, God doesn't say that it's wrong. He said of John the Baptist, the greatest born of woman is John the Baptist. He didn't say it was wrong. We have this desire, but we have to harness it, in which God is the one who exalts us. Not anybody else, not any other human. God's the one who sees us as great when we humble ourselves. So through all these scriptures that we read, there's one common thread in it, and that's servant, service. What does it mean to serve? Now, I believe that if you are saved, that God has given you the responsibility and the obligation to serve somebody other than yourself. And he does this by equipping you with certain gifts, certain skills or talents, whatever you want to call them. We'll call them talents for the sake of this purpose. Every single man in here has a talent to do something and to serve. So today in our group discussions, we're going to have about an hour to talk, and that's where the meat of what this rally is all about, is when you guys get together and you talk about what's going on in your life. We're going to talk about what are our talents, and are we using those talents to serve humbly before the Lord, or are we using those talents to make ourselves out to be great? And again, I'm guilty, and I need to check myself every now and then, because sometimes we can fall into that trap so easily. So I encourage you all to learn how to serve the Lord with your talents in all humility. And we're going to kick into the discussion time. There's a quality brother. We call them QBs. Each at your table, and they'll guide the discussion for you. You have to use the bathroom. You go ahead and do that. We still have some coffee. If for some reason you have to leave early, feel free to grab a gift over on the tables. And if you feel free, if you feel led to grab one of those love cans to take home, feel free to do so. I know that there's a lot of graduations and birthday parties today. So thank you all for coming out this morning. I really appreciate it. God bless.